right, amen. All right, if you came in today and you're a visitor especially and you don't have a Bible, we have some extras in the back. We'd be happy to let you use one or keep it if you need it. Anybody need a Bible, just lift your hand and someone will get one to you right now. All right. Okay, open your Bible this morning. No, not to the book of Romans. We're going to take a break for one Sunday from the book of Romans because I just want to share some things with you that were on my heart. We good? Testing? No, not good. Huh? Not good? I turned it on. I do? Oh. Okay, there we go. All right. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I had one message in mind when I was on the plane coming home, and I prepared one. And then this morning, actually, I was reading this, and I think this is what the Lord would have us look at a little bit this morning. In Acts chapter 16, as you know, the book of Acts is about the founding of the church, and the missionary travels of the Apostle Paul. And in Acts chapter 16 is what has come to be called the Macedonian call. We sing a song, "Send the Light." We have heard the Macedonian call today, "Send the light, send the light, and a golden offering at the cross we lay, send the light, send the light." It's good to know what we're singing about. You know what we're singing about when we sing about that Macedonian call? Well, it's found here in Acts chapter 16, and it starts in verse number 9, but let me just give you a little bit of the background, and then we'll read a few verses starting with verse 9. But Paul had come to the city of Derbe and then the city of Lystra. And in verse number 1, this is where Timotheus first enters the picture. Timothy was a young man and became Paul's traveling companion, a fellow laborer, a preacher, and eventually the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And it's the same Timothy that Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to. This is Timotheus here in verse number 1. And it says a few things about him in verse 1 and verse 2, and then verse 3, it says, "Him would Paul have to go forth with him." And so Timothy, beginning in the first part of chapter 16, joins Paul and Silas, and of course Luke. Luke is a part of this team, because Luke is the one writing about Paul's travels. That's why in Acts chapter 16, you'll see verse 11, it says, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came." In verse number 12, also the word "we." Verse 13, "we sat down, us." In other words, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is with Paul for this part of Paul's travels. He wasn't on every part of Paul's travels, but he was here with him for this part. And so Paul's team consisted of Paul, Silas, Luke, and at least Timothy. There might have been others. So here are four men, beginning in Derbe and Lystra. They pick up Timothy. And then in verse number 4, it says, "And as they went through the cities," so they're traveling through some of the cities in Galatia and Phrygia. This would be today on a map where you would see Turkey, Asia Minor. So they're not yet in Europe. Paul hasn't yet crossed over into Europe. He's still in Asia Minor in his travels. In verse 5, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily as Paul went about preaching with Paul and Silas and Timothy with him. The churches were being blessed." And Paul constantly, I mean, this is part of a missionary's heart. He was constantly thinking about new areas that he could take the gospel into. And Paul desired to go more places than the Spirit of God allowed him. Paul had a big vision. He wanted to take the gospel. He'd been commanded to take the gospel to the whole world, and he was eager to do that. And in verse number 6, It says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia," forbidden simply meaning Paul must have desired to go, prayed about going, asked the Lord about it, probably got on his knees and said, "Lord, what about we go that direction?" And the Lord stopped him. The Lord somehow made it clear to Paul, "No, I don't want you to go that way." And then also in verse number 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So here Paul is traveling about these cities, and his burden is just to take the gospel to Gentiles in every direction, anywhere he can take the Word of God. Now, I like that about Paul, and God likes that about you and I, right? We need every one of us to have as big a vision as we can possibly have, and not let our unbelief limit our vision. At one point during this trip, and I'm going to try to tell you some of the highlights because I want to give next Sunday night, just give it over to the guys that were there and let them preach and whatever they want to do. But I'm going to share some of the highlights from my viewpoint of this trip. But one of them was, as we sat with one of the pastors, Pastor Darrell, I'm not sure how to pronounce his last name, I think it's Villaruel. He's the young man that's in the Muslim area. He's in Cotabato. And we'll tell you a little bit about that in a few minutes. But as we just sat and talked about what could be done and areas that he was interested in and what he would like to see for the future, his vision is infectious. His vision, his burden, his desire of where he would like to see the gospel go got me stirred up. And I wanted to go with him. I mean, I'm looking on a map. We're looking at the towns that he had in mind. And God's used him right where he is in that town to establish a good church there. He's been there for about 4 years. And Friday morning we baptized, he allowed me to do the baptism. We baptized 62 people this past Friday morning at his church. And at one point as we were just talking, I just felt so much conviction. And I said, "Lord, forgive me because my vision is not big enough. My vision is not big enough." You know, we limit God, I think, sometimes by how much we're willing to trust Him to do through us. I think now, Paul's vision was for Asia. He wanted to go into Asia. That would have been China. That would have been, I guess, I don't know my geography too well. I think that would have been up there in China, right? In India, maybe in that direction. And then he wanted to go in the other direction. And the Spirit of God had something else in mind. So it is fine for us to have a big vision, for us to set our sights, to lift up our eyes and look on the fields. And where the Lord closes a door, praise the Lord. And where the Lord opens a door and redirects us, then that's the way we have to go. And God has definitely, for this church, opened some doors. I mean, He's allowed us in some areas. We had our hearts set on other areas sometimes. We had our hearts set on doing other things and perhaps helping in various parts around the world. But even as Paul here, he had his heart set on doing anything, taking the gospel anywhere God would give him an opportunity to do that. Asia, Bithynia. But the Lord said no. The Lord said no. And then we come to this famous verse. And verse number 9, a well-known verse, not only the source of a song, but the source of a great, great truth. A great truth. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 9. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia." Now, Macedonia was a part of present-day Greece. It would be Europe. That's the European continent. Paul had not set foot on the European continent yet. And as you look at Paul's travels, you can see just the consistent direction that the Spirit of God was taking the gospel. Beginning in Jerusalem, up through Syria to Antioch, up through Asia Minor. It's obviously moving in a westward direction. Then into Europe, across Europe, eventually to England, where the Lord gave us a King James Bible in the English language, and from England around the world. But there's a consistent direction there that the Spirit of God is moving the Apostle Paul. He didn't have him go east, but he had him continually moving west. But notice in verse number 9, "A man of Macedonia prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us." Now, I don't know who that man was. It may not have been an actual man, but someone in Macedonia wanted some help. And look at this, that God heard that cry, knew the desire of some heart there in Macedonia, and God moved in the heart of the missionary to go to that place, closing some doors where he desired to go and opening doors where God knew there was a need, right? We ask, well, what would the Lord do if somebody in some pagan, idolatrous country, and there's no gospel, no Bible, no missionary, what about them? How do they hear about Jesus Christ? I think that's part of the answer right there. God hears the desire of a heart, and somehow God will respond to that desire when somebody wants to know truth, wants help from God. Paul, the Spirit of God revealed to Paul, go that way and go give some help. A vision, come over into Macedonia and help. There's a lot of things about this I want to say this morning. God didn't say to the Macedonian, whoever that was that maybe on his knees under a tree somewhere in Philippi or wherever it was just calling out to know the true God. I don't know if it was an individual or God just knew the need and God wanted the gospel planted in that place. I'm not exactly sure how that works with the Holy Spirit. But however the source of that need was, God did not say to the Macedonians, well, there's a guy over there in Asia Minor, why don't you guys go over and see him? God brought the gospel to them. God didn't bring them to the gospel. There's a truth there. If you're waiting for someone you're burdened about to come and knock on your door and ask you, tell me, sir, how can I be saved? You might be waiting a long time. God would have us to go to where the need is. That's the way in the Scriptures. Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth where the need was. God sends the gospel out into the world where the need is. God sends the missionary out where the need is. God sends the soul winner to the door or to the nursing home or to the funeral home or to wherever the need is, and God would prepare us and then God would send us. That's the Spirit of God's way. To send the help in the person of a man or a woman. All right, this help is going to come in the form of a man. Paul is going to go. The help rendered is not going to be given to the Macedonians by angels. God's not going to have the rock speak out. But God knew their need, and God is going to send a man. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch out there in the wilderness when he's riding along in the chariot. Reading the Scriptures, God saw the desire of his heart. He would have received Christ if it would have just been explained to him. God saw the need, and there must have been a desire there. Even a curiosity that the Lord knew that man would respond when he heard the truth. And so what was the answer? God sent him Philip. And when Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man guide me? Do you understand that you and I are necessary? We're not so important. I mean, we're not important. We're nothing. We're nobody. But we're necessary to the furtherance of the gospel. God desires us, weak as we are, ill-equipped as we are, nothing is what we are, but God would not do it any other way except use us, use people, use men. And if you're waiting around to be all that you should be, you know, be all that you can be, today's army. No. If you're waiting around to be everything that you could be and should be, you're going to miss some opportunities. I think the biggest thing that we could have is just be willing, be available. Be willing to have the Spirit of God speak to us and send us and use us, even if it's across the street. To go and talk to somebody. But I like just the things that come as a result of this vision and of Paul's willingness to let the Spirit of God guide him and lead him. We need that. We need that in our ministry here. We need that in our lives. Is to let the Spirit of God guide us in what we do here. Not just going off half-cocked, going off with some kind of a plan. We've got a big agenda and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. No. If the Lord will, we'll do this or we'll do that. We can make a design. We can make a plan. We can have a desire. Paul had a desire that he must have prayed about concerning Asia. But the Lord said no. He forbade him to go. And then he wanted to go to Bithynia. And the Lord said no. I don't want you to go there. He didn't rebuke Paul for wanting to. The Lord had other plans. So if you make plans and you have a burden and you have a desire and you want to do something for God and the Lord has some other plan, he's not going to rebuke you that you didn't know his plan in the beginning. Why didn't Paul immediately know while he's praying, just know, okay, not Asia, not this one, I'm going to Macedonia? Why did the Lord have to give him a vision in the middle of the night? Because we are human, and sometimes we don't at first always see what the Lord would have us to do. But there's no rebuke there for the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul, the Lord didn't say to him, what's the matter with you? Why aren't you in tune with me? Why would you want to go to Asia? You know I don't want you to go there. Why would you want to go to Bithynia? You know I don't want you to go there. Can't you get it? I want you to go to... No. You know, it's good that it's in your heart. You desire to do something for the Lord, don't be ashamed of that desire. Don't be ashamed of that desire, even if the Lord doesn't let you see it through. Even if the Lord doesn't open a door and allow you to accomplish that. Don't be embarrassed by that desire. David did not get to build the temple. But God said to David, it was good that it was in your heart to do that. God did not allow him to do that, but he said it was good that it was in your heart to do that. It pleased God that David's desire was to do it, even if he didn't get to do it. There might be 100 things that we desire to do as a church. The Lord may allow us to do one, I don't know. But my sin, I think, sometimes is I don't desire enough things for us to be used of God to do. I want the Lord just to widen my vision and enlarge my vision and show us maybe other things. I mean, from about the second day we cranked those presses up in the print shop, I've been thinking they're too small. They're too small. Now, we paid a fortune for those presses. This is the biggest investment we ever made. And I don't think I haven't second-guessed myself and wrestled with myself on that and said, Lord, what are we doing here? This is crazy. This is absolutely crazy. But from the second day we started them up, I'm thinking, this is too small. I really think the Lord has bigger things for us. I think the Lord has more for us. We might limit him because Paul wanted to go here, Paul wanted to go there, Paul's kind of scatterbrained. No, he just wanted to do everything that he might have an opportunity to do. That's the way we ought to be. That's the right kind of a heart attitude. Instead of thinking, well, I'm nobody, I can't do that. Yeah, we are nobody. Without God, we can't do anything. Nothing. But do you know what? If he puts it in our heart, we ought to attempt it. We ought to pray about it. We ought to try it. We ought to see what God would enable us to do. And my heart was stirred on this trip. I think it's one of our best trips. I was trying to add these up, and I don't know if there's any way, because we didn't really keep very good records. But I, from what I can remember, I went through my passports again and tried to look at the countries that we've been in and out of, and I think that we have made 41 trips to the mission field. Might be 42. That's since 1988, I think, was one of our first, 87, 88. 41 trips. To the mission field. God's allowed us to be in, I don't even remember, Ghana, Haiti, the Philippines, Navajo Indian Reservation in New Mexico, Peru, the Dominican, Guatemala, Mexico 10 times, the Philippines 18 times, Ghana I think 5 times, Haiti 5 times, Peru once, the Navajo Indian Reservation once. It's When I looked at it, I was like, this is really, Lord, what you've blessed us so much. And none of these were sightseeing trips. Every one of them was to simply go and try and give some help. That's all the Macedonian wanted. He didn't say, I need Nike sneakers. Send me, we don't have any widescreen TVs over here. You know, could you come over and help me build, I need a bigger house. You know, we get around on motorbikes. Could you help us get a car? No, the Macedonian just said, help us. Help us. Now, I was looking through the scriptures, and you know the first Gentile that the Lord had contact with during his ministry? Matthew chapter 15, the Syrophoenician woman. And remember, during the Lord's ministry, it was not his time to help the Gentiles. He went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, wrong dispensation for a Gentile to come and get anything from God. And this woman came to him, and you know the first words out of her mouth? This is the first Gentile in the Gospels that speaks to the Lord. You know what her words were? Lord, help me. Isn't that something? That's all she said. I don't think it's a coincidence that the Macedonians in Europe just said, probably praying the same thing, Lord, help me. I want to know, who is the true God? Who are you? Somebody wanted to know. And that cry for help touched God's heart. And you know, even though it was the wrong dispensation, when the Lord met that woman. Wrong dispensation for a Gentile to get help yet. She said, "Lord, help me." And he said to her, "It's not meet for to give the children's bread to the dogs." She said, "Of a truth, Lord, truth, Lord. But even the dogs get the crumbs off the table." And he said, "O woman, great is thy faith." And the Lord answered her prayer. Her daughter was helped. She got the help she wanted because of her faith. "Help," she said. "Help," she said. That's what I hear when I go to the Philippines. I mean, I don't think we need any American missionaries to go over in the Philippines and do any church planting. I mean, just to be around some of our Filipino brothers like Brother Ruben and a whole host of other guys that we've been privileged to meet, it's just very humbling to be in their company. Because there's some real soldiers. These guys know. They've seen it with their own eyes. If you've been there, you've seen it with your own eyes. It's very, very humbling. You don't go over there and feel like a big shot at all. You go over there and feel like a little shot. A little shot. Because there's some real soldiers that are working with practically nothing. And their vision is bigger than ours. And they just want to go over the next mountain and the next village. And they want to, what about this area over there? Man, to be around Manny Serrano for about an hour will make you dizzy. Just to sit down with him and hear what he has in his heart to do. All I can say is, Manny, may God give you 20 more years of good health. Because I don't know how you're going to get all that accomplished, what you desire to do. A couple of years ago, Manny and I, looking at a map, I said, "Manny, let's get out of Davao. Let's go do something." I mean, I'd gone there 3 or 4 years in a row and just preached Bible conferences in Davao. And I said, let's look at the map. Let's find some place where there's no churches. And let's plan a trip and just go in there and preach the gospel. And that's how the trip to Katil and Baganga began. Manny and I looking at a map and just began to pray. And we looked at that coast along the east coast of Mindanao. Pretty remote. Very remote. Took us, I don't know how many hours of driving to get there, and we were pretty much at the end of the road when we got to Katil. There's one more town further, Boston. The name is Boston, but just, I don't know, 10 hours driving along this beautiful coast. But we began praying a couple of years ago, and then we hoped to go there last year. That was our plan. Some of you were on that trip. And the situation, it wasn't safe enough to go there. Nearby is an area, Compostela Valley, where it's kind of, according to Manny, sort of a stronghold of the MPA, the communist guerrillas over there. And last year, around this time, it was just unsafe to go into those areas. So Manny didn't want to jeopardize anybody, so he said, let's not do it. And at the last minute, we changed all of our plans, and we went preaching in the high schools and had a good time and saw some people saved. But this trip was the culmination of those 2 years of praying, especially for two towns, Katil and Baganga. And let me tell you, when we went there, it was so evident the hand of God was with us. God had put it in the heart of two pastors, Pastor De Guzman and Pastor Robles, to leave their work. Both of them have established churches and a pretty comfortable situation, to be honest with you. Both of them are in an area of Mindanao that's kind of saturated with Baptist churches. Right, Ruben? Bukidnon. Lots of Baptist churches everywhere. And the biggest problem they have is just guys bumping into each other. And both of them were just restless and wanted to you know, get out and do something somewhere else. And we began to talk to them and pray about Baganga and Katil. The Lord put it in their heart. We didn't ask them. The Lord put it in their heart to step down from their churches, to resign, and to go with us and to, by God's grace, start a church in Katil and Baganga. So they went with us on this trip. And 10 hours of driving, we finally got there to Katil, and it was evident you were praying, they were praying. Somebody, like a Macedonian call, somebody in that town had been looking for help from God because it was wide open. There wasn't anybody that didn't seem receptive to the Word of God. Our guys walked into schools, elementary schools, a Catholic high school. The bishop in the high school was not there at the moment, and the nun, they asked if they could just go in the classrooms and talk to the kids. And she said, "Okay, go." And they went from room to room and preached the gospel. Saw people saved in every classroom in Katil. And then as they were leaving, she said, "Hey, wait a minute." And I forget who it was. Was it you, Chris? Or somebody? That was Mike. Thought you were in trouble. And Mike thought he was in trouble. And she goes, "You missed one." There's a room they didn't get. So they had to. They went over there and they preached the gospel. We preached in the streets. No advance notice. No advertisement in the newspaper in Katil. Just from going around the town, giving out tracts, we invited people to come to the park that night for a meeting, for a public preaching. And we went to that park in the evening, and there were people. There were actually people there. There was a crowd to preach to, and I don't know how many people got saved that night. The two Filipino brothers preached in the park that evening. Then the next day, the same thing. Just throughout the day, giving out the tracts, some people got saved. And then the next day, we went to Baganga, another town that we've been praying for. And the same thing happened there. It was just as if God had been our advance party, you know, and gone there and just prepared everything for us. People, I mean, everything went so smoothly, from the lodging, the meals, the preaching. We went from house to house. I think everybody in that town got a gospel tract. I don't think anybody in that town did not. 45,000 people in Baganga, 30,000 in Katil. And both of those towns were saturated with gospel tracts in 2 days. And in Baganga, we did the same thing. We went into the schools, and Pastor Darrell and I just decided to walk into the high school, the public high school. And we asked to speak to the principal, but she was busy in the gymnasium, kind of an open gymnasium, just a roof and open all around the sides, because they were having band practice in there. Their high school band was preparing for a competition that afternoon, so they were practicing the band. And we're waiting and waiting and waiting near the front door of the high school, and she never came out, so we just decided to go in the gymnasium and find her and ask her. And we were going to ask the same thing, if we could just go from room to room. And she said, "Well, who are you? What do you, you know, what do you want to?" So Daryl said, "Well, you know, we wanted to talk to the kids." Daryl had a card in his wallet that said he was a minister of moral recovery, and it's a program they have in the Philippines where they allow preachers to come into police stations, schools, government offices and things. They want them to hear the gospel every week. The government insists on that, that all the government agencies, police departments and everybody have a gospel preacher. And in Davao, and in some cities they allow priests to participate, but in Davao, the mayor won't allow the priests to participate. It's just Baptist preachers. So Daryl had a card that said he was, you know, certified as a moral recovery agent or whatever like that. Now, we're way out of his jurisdiction to use that card, but he showed her the card and said, you know, we'd just like to speak to the kids about, you know, morals and so on and so forth. He was just being kind of vague. And she said, "Well, all right," she said, "but it's going to take too long if you go to all the classrooms, so we'll call an assembly." So she sent the teachers out. They gathered up all the students, 1,100 students, came into the gymnasium, and I got to preach the gospel to them for 15 minutes. And they were standing all around, right? And they listened. They were respectful. And then in the end, Daryl, after I preached, Daryl came up and he gave an invitation. And he led the entire student body. They all prayed out loud to receive Jesus Christ. 1,100 students. I don't know how many got saved. I mean, I don't push the sinner's prayer or anything like that. But I left that to Daryl, however he wanted to handle it. And I just trust that that was the Lord's way of doing it at that moment. But the whole student body. Now, as Daryl was introducing me, I'm sitting up on the platform with the principal, and she's asking me, so what is it that you wanted to say to the kids? Do you have some product that you're going to tell them about or something like that? I said, ma'am, I'm a preacher of the gospel, and I want to just share. We've been praying for your town for a year. Our church in New York has been praying for your town, and we just came. We wanted to share Christ with the students, and her face dropped. She was very happy until that moment. Her face dropped, and she realized, but it's too late. She got all the students here. Everybody's here, and Daryl's introducing me. And it's too late now to stop the show. And she, with her face dropped, she says, "Well, you know, we're 98% Catholic in this church." I said, "Oh, that's fine." I said, "This is perfect for Catholics." I said, So she said, "All right." She said, "All right." And then afterwards, when we were finished, she wanted to make sure that every kid got a gospel tract. So she called the first and second year students up to the front and gave them all stacks of our tracts and sent them out in the crowd. Make sure everybody, and she wanted us to wait, make sure everybody got a track. And then when everybody had a track, now the kids were all spread around, she said, "Everybody hold your gospel." I don't know if she called it a track, but hold it up if you got one. So I got a picture of the whole student body holding up the gospel track. Then she had them sing us a song thanking us for our visit. And then we went out in front of the building, we all took pictures. Now, you know, the kind of stuff that happens in New York all the time, right? It just happens here all the time, right, with the gospel. I'm telling you, there are places and circumstances that God could use us to help. That's all we go to the Philippines to do. To help. That's it. these guys have got the vision, they've got the burden, there are preachers there that would outwork, outpray, outpreach half of us. But the help they need, the encouragement they need, the literature they need, nobody has gospel tracts. Nobody. They were so happy to get a stack of gospel tracts, these preachers. The help that we could give to them. And I hope as a church we can hear that Macedonian call. Not only from Macedonia, but from a lot of places where somebody's just saying, come over and help us. Come over and help us. And if we'd be willing as a church to get up and go. I mean, we may not have the, you know, the brightest, greatest plans. I don't know. Half the times it just happens by accident. I mean, it's not accident. It's just, we just fall into it. We have a desire, we go, and then the thing just sort of comes together and falls together right in front of us. I'm not smart enough to plan any of this stuff out. But it's evident that God's been in it. It's evident that God is using us for a purpose. Not only here at home. I mean, I'm burdened about our own city. We've got Operation Jerusalem that we're trying to get geared up and get literature ready, and we want to take the gospel to every house in Staten Island and your neighborhoods too if you live in Jersey. But you know, in Jerusalem, the Lord said to the disciples that they would be witnesses unto Him both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost. It's not one or the other. And it's not one in exclusion to the other. But it's to just go wherever God enables us to go. And to help in whatever way God enables us to help. God has blessed us. I don't know if you understand the privileges that our church has been given. And it's not to pat anybody on the back, me or anybody here. Because it isn't us. It's just some doors opened. By God's grace, we stepped through it, not really knowing what was on the other side or what we were going to be called upon to do. And little by little, God has allowed us, this is our prayer, that God would allow us to meet the right men in the Philippines. My first trip to the Philippines, I met Reuben. And on my first trip, I was in Pastor Vic Serrano's church. And he was preaching, and he made a comment that the Cebuano Bible that they had was not very good. You know, it was like more like the NIV. That was my very first trip. And in 1995. And that right there, that moment when he said that, it was like a knife in my heart. Because I got a Bible. I got a pure Bible. And I wanted the best that they could do. Now, some of them read English, and an English Bible, a King James Bible is fine. But many of them have a very hard time with English or don't read English, and they need a Cebuano Bible. And to think that there's no good Bible available to them. And I asked Brother Serrano, Vic Serrano, I said, well, Is there anybody working on that? Can I help? I mean, could we do something to help with that? And he said, yeah, there's some men that have been working on a translation. He mentioned Reuben's name on our very first trip. I don't remember if he and I even got a chance to talk on that first trip. It was more so on the second trip. But little by little, God answered our prayers in allowing us to meet good men. Men that have the right heart attitude toward the ministry. Because there's a lot of charlatans over there, just like in the United States. There's no shortage of crooks in the Philippines, just like there's no shortage of crooks in the United States. And there's a whole host of Filipino preachers that come to the States every year with their hand out, getting offerings, going back to the Philippines, and not really using it all for the Lord's work. In fact, Mrs. Sulapis, Reuben's wife, sent Margaret an email prior to his coming and said her biggest concern, she asked us to pray for her husband, that the Lord would protect him. And she said, I'm not concerned about his physical safety, but that the Lord would protect his heart, because I don't want him to come home from the United States like other Filipino preachers have come home from the United States, corrupted by what they've seen here, affected adversely by the Laodicean spirit in the churches here in America, and come back with this mercenary sort of an attitude. Like it all, the work in the Philippines all depends on offerings from the United States and a benefactor in the United States. And that is not true. The same God over there is over here. And some of the greatest, strongest, most evangelistic, missionary-minded works I've seen over there have been works that have been established with very little or no help from the United States. No monetary help, that is. And I don't necessarily believe our real calling is to monetarily help. although it costs us to render the help I think we should give, the greatest help I think we can be is encouragement to these men, literature for these men, Bibles for these men, tools for these men, help put in their hands the things that they need to get the job done, and they can do the job. They'll outwork an American anytime, and that's the truth. When I was over there, I said in one church, I think it was in Pastor Darrell's church, I said, I think the day of the American missionary is over. Doesn't mean that God isn't calling and sending good men to different places in the world. But at least in Asia, the Americans are not affecting things like the Filipinos are affecting. Go into any church over there. Even in Darrell's church, there must have been 10 missionary men in Darrell's church. And Darrell and his wife and family live in a room behind his office. That's their house. He showed us his office, his books, and then he pushed a curtain aside and he said, this is where my family and I live. It was a room about half the size of our nursery. That's where he lives with his wife and his children. And the place was full, 200 people every night. And he's got two mission works started out of that church in deeper into Muslim areas around him. And on his mission board, about 10 missionaries, Filipino missionaries in Cambodia, Laos, Vietnam, places that their church is supporting. Man, I tell you, you can't go there and not get your heart broken. You can't go there, right, Troy? You can't go there and not get affected. And, I mean, it's true on any mission field. The same happens in Ghana. But the challenge to us is we are so comfortable. We are so, you know, we got pretty much everything we need here. And I know you've heard it. After every mission trip, everybody comes back affected the same way. But that's good. I want you to hear it again and again and again and again. Because that's why we won't do what we could have done, is because we're afraid to get up out of our comfort zone and afraid to leave the security and the plenty that we have as Americans, when God could use us to do so much more. There's a lot of things that you and I could learn to do without. If we can't get up and go ourselves, you know what? We could dig down in our pockets. We could find ways to trim our expenses. We could find things to sell. We could find things to give up. If you were really serious, if you and I were really serious about the things of God, we would find ways to limit our lifestyle and live more like a soldier's lifestyle. A soldier doesn't take everything he owns, you know, into battle. He doesn't take all of his comforts. It's pretty much trimmed down. I think Jason brought two pair of socks and one pair of underwear with him on this trip. I mean, I don't even want to know what happened for 7 days over there. But I know he came with a little bag like this, came off the plane. Is that it? That's it. I said, okay, man. But you know what? That's part of a soldier's mentality. And you know what? If you're going to be a soldier in the gospel ministry, you and I have to, you know, we might have to just trim back. You could trim back on some things. Let me ask you a question. Be honest with me. How many of you right now know areas in your life that you could trim back if you needed to for the sake of the gospel? Okay, be honest. God knows your heart. Every one of us here, we're not living a lifestyle like many that I've seen and know personally who are just happy that tomorrow there's going to be some food for their family. We live a different kind of lifestyle here. And I'm saying, I'm not saying resent the lifestyle God's blessed this country. There's no doubt. And in the beginning, I think our blessings we're enjoying today is because back in the beginning, our people, our founders, the gospel was prevalent here and it was preached and God has blessed this country. We don't have these blessings because of wickedness. We have these blessings because generation before us was faithful and God blessed it. And we're still living in the overflow of those blessings. But every country in the Bible that God blessed with prosperity, eventually it corrupted that culture and corrupted the believers. And we're not any different. We are not any different. It can affect our heart. It can deaden our zeal. It can just sort of shrink our vision down until we think we're really doing something great to put $20 in the offering basket. When we could trim back some things and maybe God would enable us. We don't have another 100 years to serve the Lord here, folks. I don't know if you know that. Our time is limited. And we got a little small period of time between now and the coming of Jesus Christ. And if there was some way that you and I could cut back on something. You know what? We're getting ready to, by God's grace, to have a Cebuano Bible printed. I can't even imagine the cost. I mean, we're not talking about a few thousand dollars. We're probably talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars it's going to cost to print the Bible, the pure Cebuano Bible, the Johns and Romans. Someone has to pay for that. I mean, maybe the Lord's just allowed us to be a part of this for such a time as this. Maybe. I'm not twisting anybody's arm, but I'm just letting you know there are things that you can invest in that just by giving the help that you can give, you don't know the blessings that may come of that. You know what I thought? That call to Paul came from Macedonia. Do you remember who the greatest Christians that Paul used them as an example to every other church? Who was it? The Macedonians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When trying to teach the Corinthian church what it meant to give, who did Paul use as an example? He said, I do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. The Macedonians, those who were the believers in Philippi, the Macedonians were the greatest example in the Bible of what it means to just lay a golden offering, like the song goes. Lay a golden offering at the cross, at thy cross we lay. We've heard the Macedonian call today. And that call requires a sacrifice. It requires an offering. I don't mean a financial offering. I'm not trying to get an offering out of you. I'm trying to get your heart. I'm trying to stir your heart up. I'm trying to just remind you that when God opens doors for us, with those opportunities come just a tremendous responsibility for us as a church. I don't know, to me it's exciting. I don't know, maybe it doesn't stir your heart. To me, it stirs my heart. It stirs my heart. I want to see our print shop cranking out boxes. I want to send. I told Manny, I said, I think you need to get prepared over here to receive containers, not boxes. I mean, we've been sending boxes, $85 a pop. It'd be so much cheaper for us just to send a container. Just to send a container. I said, Manny, look around, see if you can buy a container, use it for a mobile, like a warehouse. That way you can padlock it and put a little office in there if you want. In the back, we can just stack all the scripture, the Bibles, the literature, Sunday school material, song books, whatever God will enable us to send. While I was in the Philippines, I get a text message from Hank Thompson. Anybody remember Hank Thompson? Who remembers him? Lift your hand. Young man, 21 years old, just picked up and went to Thailand. No support, no financial help. Just decided to go to Thailand and preach the gospel. And if God fed him and his family, good. And if God didn't feed him and his family, he was going to come home. And he's been over there 2 years now, 2.5 years. God keeps feeding him. And so he keeps staying. And he believes his ministry is not church planting, but just preaching the gospel in the streets. He's preaching in Bangkok. Now the Lord's allowed him to go on the border with Burma. There's refugee camps up there. There's other missionaries working with him. But he's been going into the refugee camps and preaching the gospel. And most of them are Muslim in these areas. And he told me, Brother Mike, he said, it's just incredible. People are getting saved by the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. He told me in the text, I need Bibles. I don't have any Bibles. He said, can you send me Bibles? I mean, there's a need. It's like, you know, around the world, somebody's saying, help. Just send me some help. Help. And I don't know what the Lord would allow us to do, but Paul didn't know what was ahead of him. He didn't know that there was prison and a beating and he was going to go to jail, and he didn't know what was going to await him. In Philippi, he suffered. But look at the fruit of that. In Philippi, he gets to lead a jailer to Christ and his whole family and baptizes them. And I don't know if that was the start. Maybe that jailer and Lydia and maybe some others in Philippi became the nucleus of that Macedonian church in Philippi. But whatever it was, look at what it became. Because Paul was willing to go, that Macedonian church became a tremendous example. In fact, look at it. Go look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So Paul isn't puffing up the Macedonians and saying, wow, what great people those Macedonians are. He's here, he's giving glory to God. He says, look at the grace of God bestowed on the Macedonian churches. What form does this grace take? Read the rest of the verse. The grace is that, remember, grace is simply ability, sometimes simply ability from God to do what needs to be done. Not only the grace of God which bringeth salvation, but simply the grace of God that enables you to serve the Lord. The ability, the help, right? The right heart attitude, right? The faith, to do what God would call you to do. Look at these Macedonian believers in verse 2. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Now think about this. How did this start? A call from Macedonia. Come and help us. What did Paul do? Paul interpreted that as meaning the Spirit of God had definitely called them to go and preach the gospel in Macedonia. Acts chapter 16. That's what Paul said. He knew that meant. The Spirit of God was calling Paul to go and preach the gospel to the Macedonians. So Paul went there, went to Philippi, went to these places. People started getting saved. Lydia, the Philippian jailer, and others. And a church began. But notice the fruit of that obedience on Paul's part, the fruit of simply taking the gospel, being willing to be used. That church in Macedonia became the great example of what it means to give, even though you're poor. Right? The Macedonians were not wealthy. You know, we've talked about this before. They weren't wealthy. In fact, it mentions their deep poverty. Look at it. It's deep poverty in verse number 2. But great joy, an abundance of joy, and rich in liberality. I mean, they were liberal, generous. That's all liberality means. They were generous. They weren't stingy. Now, what produced that? The grace of God. Paul said, I want you to notice the grace of God bestowed on these people. God called me to go to them with the gospel, and now look at the fruit of it. Look at the fruit of it. A church established, but not just any church. The letter to the Philippians is the only letter of Paul that has no rebuke in it. There is no negative comment toward the believers in Philippi. That was a sound church. That was a sound, generous, giving, loving church. Notice Paul says in verse 5, and this they did. Meaning, they heard about the saints in Jerusalem being in poverty, needing some help, and they wanted to participate in that offering. They were pleading with Paul. It says, verse 4, praying us with much entreaty. Here they are. They find out about the saints in Jerusalem because there'd been a dearth. There'd been a famine. The saints in Jerusalem were suffering. Paul was going to take an offering from all the churches, the Gentile churches, to go and help the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And the Macedonians wanted to be a part of that offering. And they're asking Paul with much entreaty. They're begging him. Let us have a part. We want to give. Come by here. Send somebody by here. We've collected some money. Send somebody by here. Come and get our offering. And it says, and this they did, not as we hoped, verse 5, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What a fruit. What fruit from Paul's obedience to answer that Macedonian call. What was the call? Come and help us. Please send some help. You know, God responds to that. Jesus responded to that. When that Gentile woman said, Lord, help me. The Lord's heart was touched. He saw her faith. He gave her the help that she needed. Paul took the help that these Macedonians needed. He took the gospel. He took the gospel. He took the word of God. He took the preaching of the cross. That's the help that people need. And look at the fruit of it in Macedonia. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. And I think these are the same Macedonians Paul's writing to in Philippians. He's writing about them in 2 Corinthians 8, and he's writing to them in Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 15, he says, Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Imagine that. Paul went throughout all those churches that he established over there, and not one of them said to Paul, can we help you in some way? Can we be of some help in your ministry? We'd like, as you travel on, we'd like to give you something to help spread the gospel. They had been helped, and what happened? They knew the blessing of being helped, and now they wanted to help in return. Paul said, nobody else even talked to me about that except you guys, the church in Macedonia. Not every Christian is interested in giving what he can to help the gospel, you know, the furtherance of the gospel. But the Macedonians did. And then it says, For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So, more than once. Now imagine, they couldn't put this, whatever they sent, I don't know what it was, clothes, money, food, I don't know what they sent to the Apostle Paul. But whatever it was, you couldn't just send it UPS. Right? Think about this. They have no idea where is Paul, right? I mean, there's no cell phones. How do they know in Macedonia where Paul is? All they know is, I mean, there's some maybe word communication going back and forth somehow, but all of that's done by couriers. Somebody, whatever help they wanted to send to Paul had to be, somebody had to get up and go with that help and take it to wherever Paul was. And he said when he was in Thessalonica, they sent more than once and again. So more than one time, at least twice, somebody came from Macedonia, came from Philippi with an offering to just be a blessing to Paul, to try to help. And it says, notice it says, he's not, verse 17, and he's not praising them because he wants them to give him more gifts. He said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. It says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, that's probably the messenger, the guy that actually brought it to him, having received of Epaphroditus things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Imagine that. Think about the chain of events here. A call from Macedonia for help. Paul's obedient to that call. He takes the gospel to them. He invests his life. He spends some time. He tells them about Christ. He establishes a church. He teaches them. Look at the fruit of it. A church that gives in a way similar to the way it was blessed. Isn't that something? You never know what might happen. God opens the door and you are obedient and you go through it. You might not know. You don't know what blessing, what fruit there might be on the other side of that. You might never find out unless you're obedient, unless you go. And these Macedonians, and then the famous verse that everybody likes to quote and everybody likes to claim, right? Verse number 19. Everybody claims this verse. But my God shall supply it all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Everybody claims that verse. But do you know who that verse was written to? The Macedonians. If you're a stingy Christian, don't go claiming that verse. Paul is reassuring them, God is going to take care of you. God is going to meet your needs. God is going to bless you abundantly. Why? Because they had learned how to give abundantly, unselfishly, not giving out of their surplus. Let me say something to you. Remember when the little widow came and she gave her two mites in the temple and the Lord stood by the treasury? He watched what was given. And he called his disciples over. He said, come here, I want you to see this. He said, this widow gave more than anybody else. The others have given, others might have given more monetarily, but he said they gave out of their surplus. They gave out of what they had left over after they'd taken care of themselves and had a little extra. That goes to God. She was blessed, and she got the Lord's attention, and he used that as an example because she gave all of her living. Seems too radical, doesn't it? It ought to be normal. It ought to be normal. If we trust God, if we trust God, there ought to be times, I don't know if she gave that every week. Obviously, if she gave it every week, how's she eating? But God must have put it in that widow's heart that day. I'm just going to give it all. I'm going to give it. I'm just going to trust God. She gave everything. And that got the Lord's attention. I mean, we give out of our surplus most of the time. What we got extra. Give God a little bone. You know, throw him something extra. Don't need this. I got what I needed this week, Lord. Got some extra here. It's yours. Wouldn't it be a blessing if maybe one week you decided, I'm going to give God first. Even the things I might need, I'm just going to trust him for, or I'll do without them. God forbid, I have to do without something. I'll do without my Starbucks. I'll do without a new suit. I'll do without the newer car. I'll do without maybe some of the recreational things I had my heart set on doing. Lord, I'm just, instead of giving you what's left over after I've done everything for me, my family, my kids, and everything, giving everybody their heart's desire, I got a little left over, Lord, I'll give that to you. Why not we have the attitude of Paul, have the attitude of that little widow woman? That we would learn how to give real help. Real help. Instead of throwing God a few bones. And I'll admit, the scraps we give go a long way in the Philippines. They'll take, I've seen it, and you've seen it. I mean, we throw away more than we should. I was showing Troy asked me about our bedroom set. Fran's here. Right? We got a nice bedroom set. It was given to us as a gift. Somebody was just going to get rid of it. Right? It's no reflection on them. But they didn't want it anymore. They were going to get rid of it. I don't know how much it's worth. I mean, it's beautiful. It's like, I couldn't afford it in 10 years. And somebody gave it to us. And that's no reflection on that person. I'm thankful that God put that in their heart to do that. But in this country, drive down some neighborhoods on trash day, and you know what? Some people in other countries could live on what's right there at the curb. They could build a house. They could live with what we throw away. And I admit, even if we are just given scraps, it goes a long way. But what would God do if we stopped giving scraps and actually just gave everything? Just gave like the Macedonians. First give themselves to the Lord, and then it won't be any problem to sacrifice, even in deep poverty. I know not everybody here has even got a job this morning. I know that. But what way would God bless you and bring back to you, like Philippians 4:19, His blessings and His supply, if you and I first lived like the Macedonians, the fruit of that Macedonian call? How would God bless us and use us? I think there's just so much more as a church that, and there's so much more help that we can render. The Bible says, "Vain is the help of man." All right, we're not going over there or getting involved in the mission field because we want somebody to be dependent on us or to think more highly of us. And they love to give plaques and awards, you know, whenever you go and preach for someone in the Philippines, you come home with a little plaque, you know, thanking you for coming and ministering to them. And that's a blessing. I know it's given with the right heart attitude. But we shouldn't do anything because somebody's going to give us a plaque or remember us or write about us or praise us or, you know, remember us even. It ought to be just considered a privilege just to serve Jesus Christ. Consider it a privilege just to be able to do something that may produce a Philippian jailer and his family getting saved. Friday morning in a Muslim area, just a few days ago, I had the privilege of baptizing 62 people. 62 people. Some of them were former Muslims. And as some of them came down into the water, not a bunch of children either. There were some young people there, but there were probably half of them were adults. And as some of them came down, a couple of old, you know, gnarly, like wrinkled, tough-looking guys that came down in there. Brother Darrell was standing in the water by me and just the tears coming down his face. Tears coming down his face. Because every one of those people had a story. One of them, he said, "That's my childhood friend." He says, "I've been friends with him since we were kids. He got saved. He's getting baptized." Two of them were Muslims that had heard the gospel. Friends or relatives of the youth pastor who's a Muslim, a converted Muslim in Darrell's church. And he just took the gospel back to his relatives in the villages and was winning some Muslims to Christ. It was like, it was just such a thrill to see that. Just a tiny little investment, just a little bit. A little bit of time, a little bit of help given to them, some gospel tracts, some Bibles. That should be our burden and our joy. And one day, you know, it's going to be the thing we're going to be measured by. You remember these verses, right, in Job chapter 26. Go there with me. Job chapter 26. Job chapter 26. And you've heard this. I think I've preached it this way, and I've heard it preached this way. And it's very, very possible that these kinds of questions here could be asked of you and I at the judgment seat of Christ. It's very likely. It says in verse number two, "How hast thou helped him that is without power? How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength?" How have we helped? It's the manner in which you and I help. What have we done? What have you done to help the gospel? What have you done to help somebody get saved? What have you done to help some Christian grow in grace? What have you done to help another brother or sister in Jesus Christ get on their feet spiritually? We like knocking each other down. We like criticizing. We like gossiping. We like fighting. We like getting offended. We like bickering. We like looking for the flaws in one another. We're not helping when we do that. We're just tearing the work of God down. The Lord here is asking, how have you helped? How have you helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? Careful of the words that come out of your mouth when a brother or sister in Christ is in need. Man, don't point them toward the world. Don't send them to a shrink or a bottle of pills. Send them to the Scriptures. Send them to their knees. Remind them there's a God in heaven that will not leave them and not forsake them. How have you counseled? How have you counseled him that hath no wisdom? What advice do you give? What advice could you give if someone were in need and came to you? What help could you really... Is your life such a mess right now that you couldn't help anybody? Is your life such a mess right now that you're in need of continual help? Now, that's okay if you're a brand new Christian, but if you've been saved for a while in here, you shouldn't be in need of continual help. Grace from God every day, but nobody should be picking up and repairing the damages that you're doing every day. Nobody should be picking you up out of the mud and the stink and the filth of this world every week. Nobody should be having to tell you, you need to separate from some of your ungodly companions and stop going where you're going. Because the world is not going to help you on to God. The world is not going to help you live godly. And some of you have, all your friends are unsaved. You say, well, I'm going to try and be a witness to them. Yeah, right. You spend your time with them because you enjoy that environment and you don't have to worry about how you live. Could you help if you needed, if you were called on to help? If somebody said, I need help, could you help them? Would you know what to do? Would you know what to say? Would you be willing to dig down deep? Would you be willing to sacrifice? If there was a real need before you, would you do it? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing? I love this verse. As it is. Have you plentifully declared the thing, given the gospel, told the truth, said it like it is, when you had an opportunity? I have a feeling those questions could be asked of you one day when you stand before Jesus Christ. Imagine if he asked you those very questions. Not did you, but how? To what degree? In what manner? In what way did you do these things? Imagine if you have, if giving an account means the Lord is going to let you try and explain your way along. If the Lord said, I'd like you to explain to me, I'd like to hear how you counseled so-and-so. There was an incident, an opportunity. They were in need. I'd like to hear your explanation. How did you do that? What counsel did you give them? How did you help them? What did you give? What would the Lord say? And then verse number 4, to whom hast thou uttered words? And this last one, whose spirit came from thee? Spirit of God working through you, or just your own spirit? Just your own, you know, you. You, your wisdom, your strength, your knowledge, your ability, or was it the Spirit of God? How? They called for help. Paul gave the help. The fruit of giving that help was a church that then helped others. Help. That's what it's all about. Churches in the Philippines, pastors in the Philippines, just asking for a little help. Asking for help. Not Nike sneakers. We don't give that kind of help. Not college educations for their kids. Right? We don't give that kind of help. But the kind of things that really further the work of God. Give them the gospel. Give them Bibles. Give them tracts. Give them our encouragement. Give them our fellowship. Help them. Give them doctrine. God's blessed us and allowed us to have some opportunities to go over there and teach some of these guys doctrines that maybe they weren't exposed to in Bible school. And some of them haven't been to any kind of a Bible school. Just out into the ministry, ordained by their church, and sent out to preach. And we can help them and strengthen the churches over there. Instead of just giving so others can go, I hope our example and our practice as a church will always be going ourselves. Not just sending money for others to go, but going ourselves. And these little short trips, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I mean, I think we do some good. I think we give some help. But I'm still hoping that God will raise up some people here that will say, I'm not going for 2 weeks or 3 weeks. I just want to give my life and wherever the Lord would send me, whether it's the Philippines or Europe, or wherever it may be, I want to just surrender my life and let the Lord use me, send me wherever help is needed. Wherever help is needed, like a spiritual, you know, SWAT team. Wherever the help is needed, I want to go there. I want to be a blessing. May God help us to do this. I think God's been good to this church. God's been very good to this church. We don't deserve the things that He's allowed us to do. And I don't even know if we've done all that we could have done or should have done. And maybe some of what we did wasn't done the right way. I don't know. But we're going to get it all straightened out at the judgment seat of Christ. But I know there's still a lot more we could do. And there's a great need. Manny and I sat down the last day over there and just made a list of what Manny has on his heart and the help that he needs for the future. We've got to talk to the deacons about some of these things. But there is so much. It's like, to me, it's a call. Help us. Help us. Help us. And we can turn away. And we can say, well, that's not us. I mean, there's plenty of other churches that can help. We're not the only one in America. That's true. There's lots of other churches. But we're not responsible or accountable for what they do. We're just accountable for what this church does. And if every church had that attitude, well, there's lots of churches. Somebody else will do it. Then nobody will do it. And nothing will get done. So we have to imagine, we have to think this way, that it's all dependent on us. I know it's not. But it's dependent on, we have to think that it's, Lord, it's You helping us, You, by Your grace, giving us the ability, the vision, the grace to be like the Macedonians. The grace that was bestowed on them, Lord, bestow that on us too. And help us, even though it might be deep poverty here in our situation, but Lord, we could give in a way that's pleasing to You and a way that blesses on the mission field. I hope God will stir your heart up. I don't know what God would have you to do individually, but I hope the wheels are turning right now in your head. I hope the wheels are turning and you're thinking of ways that you can actually give. Maybe it means yourself. Maybe it's your life. Maybe just to surrender yourself to be used of God. Maybe it's to spend more time helping us print those tracts, helping us in the printing ministry, helping us get the gospel out to our neighbors. And maybe it's just ways that you can trim back in your lifestyle, ways, things that you can sacrifice for the sake of the furtherance of the gospel. Give so that we could be a blessing and we could be a help. All right? Well, not much of a message, but that was on my heart, and I hope you'll take something home. And I hope you'll be affected by it. And I hope God will help us to be faithful in all the things that He's put before us to do. May God help us to do that. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You, Lord. We've been so blessed. We have been so blessed, Lord. Thank You for all that You've given us. Thank You, Lord, for the abundance, Lord, that we have in this country. And Lord, out of our abundance, help us, Lord, not to just give the leftovers, to give our surplus. Lord, that we'd have a heart like the Macedonians. What a blessing, Lord, that when their hearts cried out for help and You sent them help, and what a blessing, the fruit of that is that they became a church that was of such great help to the gospel. Lord, I just pray that You would work in this place, work in our hearts, help us, Lord. I don't know what we might be called upon to do or give for the sake of the ministry, Lord, but I pray we would not shy away from it. Lord, I don't know what potential we have, but I'm sure we're not even scratching the surface of what we could do as a church. If every one of us would just a golden offering at the cross, just lay that down, our hearts, our lives, our purpose, our finances, our wills, help us, Lord. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who is not saved, I know, Lord, this was not a gospel message. Father, I pray that they might realize that You care about their soul. You heard that cry from Macedonia, and it was a cry that led to the salvation of those people. And Lord, if there's one here today who longs to be free of their sin, to know they're saved, to know they're forgiven, Lord, You hear that cry. You know that need. And Lord, just like You sent the Apostle Paul all the way to Macedonia, Father, You will come right now and meet that need. You'll come right now and help them and save them. Lord, I pray if there is someone here, Lord, You just help them today that they might receive Christ. And Lord, help us that are saved, Lord, we would just lay our hearts, our lives, our bodies down as a sacrifice for Thee. I pray that You might use us. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be obedient. Lord, whether we ever go on a mission field, Lord, we have opportunities across the street, all around us, Lord. We could live right and open our mouth, declare the thing plainly as it is. We could help somebody, counsel somebody, encourage somebody, strengthen somebody. And Lord, forgive us that we're so wrapped up in ourselves that we seldom look around for somebody that we could help. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for being selfish. Forgive us, Lord, for the things that must make you sick when you see some of our people fighting with each other. Lord, I pray you'd heal that, help that today. Humble those that need to be humbled. Lord, draw us together, knit our hearts together in love. Help us, Lord, this work is just too important, Lord, to let it be divided by stupid little things. Just forgive us when we allow it to happen. And just fix that today, I pray, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for allowing Reuben to visit with us. Thank you, Lord, that the Cebuano Bible has come to this country now, and Lord, you know the need. And Lord, I'm praying, asking you in Jesus' name, Lord, that you'll provide the finances, you'll help us to meet the printers that can get this done, that you'll give Reuben the strength and the vision that he needs for all the work that is yet to be done in Mindanao. I just pray, Lord, that you'll just direct our steps. We think of Pastor Darrell and Pastor De Guzman and Pastor Robles. We think of those towns, Kitapawan and Katil and Baganga, and the areas around them, Lord. We just pray that the Spirit of God, Lord, would soften the soil and the hearts of those people and prepare it, Lord, for the establishing of those churches. What a blessing, Lord, it would be to see some Macedonian-type church, believers who have learned to give and love and serve like the Philippians, Lord. I pray that you'd establish good churches in those towns. Lord, thank you that you would allow us to have a small part in it. And Lord, we just give you the glory and the honor this morning. Have your way here in our hearts today, Lord, we pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Before we leave this morning, let me just ask you a question. Maybe you're here today and you're saved, and I don't have to know what it is, but if you're here today and you're saved and you know there's some area of your life, you know you could be and should be doing more. You could be and should be giving more. I don't mean money. I mean giving more. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your service. Maybe it's prayer. You're here today and you know that there is some area in your life where you could be and you should be giving more. Would you just hold your hand up today? All right. Okay. That's nearly all the room. All right. You can put them down. Thank you. Now be honest with God. You don't have to worry about being honest with me. But you better be honest with the one that saved you and knows your heart, hears your thoughts right now, knows your thoughts before you think them. Listen. Beloved, he has a right to your life. He has a right to everything you have. And you and I we insult God when we hold back anything. He gave us everything. You wouldn't have a dime if God didn't just show you some mercy and grace and help you in some areas. You could be on a hospital bed. You could be hooked up to a respirator. Your service could be over. Your opportunity to do something that would glorify the name of Jesus Christ could be over tomorrow. Say, well, I'm young, I got plans, I got things I got to do first. You know, God decides that. Your little window of opportunity could be coming to a close before you know it. What will you do with your life? What will you do with your time? Well, you preached, prayed, and asked. And you know, sometimes I think there's still people here that are holding back on God. I know God is tugging at some of your hearts. I know He is. But why won't you let Him have what He asks for? Why won't you give Him what He asks? Just surrender. Just give Him what He asks for. Let it glorify His name. If you're here today and you're saved, there's something you know God wants you to give. Maybe it's your whole life just laid down for His honor and glory. Maybe it's to surrender yourself for the mission field. Maybe it's something that God's put in your mind and your heart right now this morning that I'm asking the Lord, and I will before we go. I'm going to ask God to help you by His grace. You'd be obedient. You'd give that. You would give that, whatever it is, to God. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I want to give you this opportunity. I know we didn't preach the gospel this morning. This wasn't a message for the unsaved. But Jesus Christ is here. He cares about your soul. He cares about your soul. The evidence is that He heard that cry of those Macedonians, and He sent that message to Paul's mind and his heart in that form of the vision. so Paul would know, this is where I want you to go. Well, it was God that was sending him to Macedonia. That's encouraging because God knows your need. He knows the cry of your heart. Even if you haven't articulated it in those words, if there's something inside you longing for peace, longing for forgiveness, longing just to know for sure that your soul is secure, you don't have to strive and struggle with religion and try and earn something. You can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You can just rest in that. And if that's been a desire in your heart, the Lord hears that desire. He hears that like a cry for help. Is that you today? Is there anyone here today? Maybe not. But if you're here today and you know you need to be saved, would you let us pray for you right now? That's all we're asking you. We have an opportunity just to pray for you. Is there someone here? If that's your need this morning, you say, I know I need to be saved. I'd like to get it settled in my heart. I'd like to know for sure I'm forgiven and that I'm on my way to heaven. Here's my hand. Please pray for me. Is there anyone like that? Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Anyone at all? Slip your hand up and then put it right back down. Yes, sir. Anyone at all? Slip your hand up and then put it right back down. Someone else? Anyone else? Just slip it up and put it back down. Let us pray for you this morning. Anyone at all? All right. Father, Lord, you know our needs and you know our hearts. I pray, Lord, that this man will have this need settled once and for all in his life. May he never doubt. May he know for sure, Lord, his sins are forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior, who in a way, Lord, heard the Macedonian call from planet Earth and was willing to come for our need. Thank you, Lord, for his obedience. Thank you, Father, that our Savior was willing to lay a golden offering, even upon the cross, his own life and soul, just surrendered there for us, laid down for us, a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor. Lord, thank you for that great sacrifice. Thank you for that great example of our Savior. Help us, Lord, that we keep those things before us. Forgive us, Lord, where we've let our life get so full of the world, we're of no help. We can't help, even if there was a need in front of us, Lord. Forgive us. Clean us up as a church. If there's someone here this morning, Lord, that just needs to repent of things that they've allowed to build up in their life, please help them. Lord, if there's any differences here this morning, Lord, I pray you just heal that. Help people to be reconciled with one another for your glory and your honor, Lord. Thank you for the time together today, Lord. May your will be done. And we just commit this day, and Lord, all the good that may be accomplished, Lord. We give you the credit and the glory for it right now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, folks.